You are listening to a message from ICS Church. For more information about ICS Church, please visit us online at ics.church or like us on facebook.com/ICS Church.
Come on, if you believe that this morning, would you type in the comment section, He is alive, He is risen. This is the reason why we are celebrating Resurrection Sunday, because the Savior that we love, the Savior that we follow, the Savior that loved us first is alive forevermore. And all around the world, Christians, millions of Christians are celebrating the life that we have in Jesus Christ. The tomb is empty. He is risen. Well, we want to welcome you this morning to ICS Church. For those of you who are here for the first time, my name is Chad. I'm one of the pastors. It's always, always an exciting and a joyful time for us to be gathered together, whether personally here at ICS Church or online, wherever you are watching today. We are so glad that you have come to join us on this special Resurrection Sunday. Well, today, the title of the message is Jesus is still alive. Jesus is still alive. That hasn't changed. That has continued to remain the same all throughout these ages. And we get to celebrate that today. We got to celebrate that today. You know, there are some things that we do every day that is not familiar to us. There are some things we do every day that's not familiar to us. And there are things that's already kind of part of our habit, right? Part of our habit. Like for those of us who drive cars, there's an order of things when we start driving cars. Of course, the first thing is you need a key. That's really important. Without a key, you cannot enter that vehicle, whether it is just a key that you use in the hole or a button that you press. You need a key. And the moment you get in that car for the engine to start, you either put the key in the ignition or you just press a button to get the engine running. And finally, you shift into first gear or to drive. If it's an automatic, you press the accelerator and you start moving. There's an order of things. There's an order of things. You can't just go in there without switching on the engine and expect the car to start moving, right? They haven't invented that car yet. Maybe one day they will. But right now, there's an order. You have to physically start the engine, whether using a button or turning the ignition on. And then, only after you've done that, then the next step proceeds. For those of us who love cooking, it's the same thing. I love cooking, and there's an order of things, right? When you have to cook, what ingredients go in first, how long you have to actually cook it, and then take it out of the oven or the stove and kind of wait a while until it settles, right? We don't just automatically get something out of the freezer and start eating it, unless, of course, it's ice cream. But even with ice cream, you have to first open the packet and start eating it for that to take place. There's an order of things that need to happen. So some things need to happen first before the next thing can begin. That's just a reality that all of us have to face and all of us have to do. There are some things that we just need to do first before the next thing happens. When it comes to Easter, when it comes to Resurrection Sunday, there are things that needed to take place first for us to actually experience what many of us have already experienced and are continuing to experience today, that abundant life in Jesus Christ. How did that happen? Did we just wake up one day and said, you know what, I'm just gonna decide to live an abundant life in Jesus, and it just happened just like that? No, things needed to take place. God needed to become like man, to be born in our likeness, and to grow up on this earth, live a perfect sinless life, to go all the way to the cross, die for our sins, be buried for 3 days, and resurrect. those were some things that needed to happen. Jesus needed to die, be buried for 3 days, that's very specific, and resurrect from the dead. Those are precursors to the things that needed to happen for us to get what we have today, or to obtain the abundant life that so many of us are enjoying today. But you may be listening to this and you're saying, well, that's not me. You know, I'm not a Christian. I don't know how I ended up watching this right now. So I invite you just to listen in. Find out, why do Christians around the world throughout millennia have chosen to follow Jesus? Why do we believe what we believe, especially when it comes to the resurrection? Because without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our faith will be meaningless. All these things that we've been doing will not really amount to anything. But because of the resurrection of Christ, this has changed everything. This has changed everything. It's important for us to submit to God's order so that we can understand all these things. And one of the things we're going to learn today is that submitting to God's order releases His promises. We really believe that. We believe that when Jesus submitted to the Father's order, to the things that God the Father has set in place, and He obeyed it all the way to the cross, then the promise was fulfilled. What is that promise? What is that all about? You know, that promise is not just for Christians. That promise is for anybody and everybody who chooses to trust in Jesus as Savior and follow Him as Lord. Whether you know Him or not, that offer is for you. Whether you grew up in a Christian family or not, that offer is for you. So I encourage you, I invite you just to listen in for the next couple of minutes to find out what is that all about. The big question today that many continue to ask is, did Jesus really resurrect from the dead? Was that just a fib? Is that just kind of a conspiracy that a bunch of followers came together to create? You know, it's hard to create a story that's untrue and to keep it running for a long time. You know, for one person, you could probably sustain a lie, maybe in your lifetime, but a lot of people, just before they die, they usually confess, you know, to a lie that they made just to get things right. That's for one person. But these are hundreds of people. It's hard to be able to have all the details and the information of a lie in place to sustain it. But we're going to find out that for hundreds and thousands, nearly 2,000 years now, this has actually been a truth and a fact and not a lie. And people were willing to give up their own life for this truth. That's the difference that we have today. And again, how do we know this? Because of witnesses. This past couple of weeks, we've been doing a series studying the Gospel of Luke. And what we've discovered is that in Luke's account, he went about investigating eyewitness accounts and early books that were written on the life of Jesus Christ. This means that people who were still alive then, he was writing about, so that if they were quoted or their names were used, you can easily find them, talk to them, and really get their own firsthand perspective. This is really interesting, because in times, you know, when we write about people that are no longer around, we say, well, we can't talk to those people now in the 21st century. Yes, but when Luke wrote this, all these people were still living. And so the person he addressed it to, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, he wrote it to Theophilus. Theophilus could easily go to these people and check up on them. Other people who ended up reading this gospel, when Luke shared it to others, could easily find these names, these individuals, and check up on them and say, hey, did you really say this? Is this really what you saw? Luke was so confident in their eyewitnesses' account that he wrote their names down. These individuals who saw it and heard it themselves were so confident in that truth and these facts that they said, yes, Luke, it's okay. Dr. Luke, you can quote me on this. A lot of people, when they're a source, they have that confidence. right? You can say, yeah, can I quote you? If journalists are doing an investigative report and they say, can I quote you on that? Can I say that you were the one who saw it? Can I say that you were the one who said this? If you're not confident, usually what people will say, oh, please don't quote me. Don't tell people who it was. Just say it was anonymous. But whenever Luke talked about these things that were seen, there were real people, real names that he wrote down in the Gospel of Luke. From the very beginning of this gospel, that's what he set out to do. He said, there's so many things that have been written about Jesus and about this faith that we have, but for your benefit, Theophilus, who was the benefactor, probably the one that was supporting Dr. Luke in this research, I'm going to go about researching from eyewitness accounts and those who have written about it, those who have witnessed this and written about it. Probably the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark, scholars tell us, were written earlier than the Gospel of Luke. These were some of the sources that he ended up having. And part of that was not just about the birth, the teachings, which you're going to find in the Gospel of Luke, but even the death, burial, resurrection, and the empty tomb. So we're going to go right now to Luke chapter 23. That's our passage. We're going to have Luke 23, beginning with verse 44, all the way to the end of chapter 24. Now, because of time, we're not going to have time to read all the passages, but I encourage you at the end of this time together, go ahead and read it for yourself. Again, the big evidence that tells us about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the eyewitnesses. And these eyewitnesses are the biggest, probably the heaviest, if not the most convincing proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? They were still alive when these gospels were written. You can check up with them personally if you read about them or read about their names. And they were willing to actually say, hey, you can quote me on that, even with the threat of their own death. So let's begin with the death of Jesus. When he was on the cross, and if you missed Friday night, go to our social media site, go to YouTube and find it out. There were seven sayings that Jesus mentioned. Our pastor shared insights on these seven last words that Jesus shared before he died. But on his final statement, according to the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says, Lord God, to you I commit my spirit, and he breathes his last and he dies. This is not just Luke telling the story. No, there were actually people surrounding the crucifixion, according to Luke. Who was there? The centurion was there. And as he was witnessing this, Luke quotes him, and the centurion praises God and says, man, truly, he must have been a righteous man. He was probably a really good person. And this centurion, who we don't even know is a follower of God, praises God out of this testimony. He's the first witness of the crucifixion of Jesus. Who else was there? All the people that were gathered. Now, he doesn't name them, but they were there. Those who knew Jesus. And so here, because it's the first century, Luke assumes that the reader, the recipient of this letter, knows who the close followers of Jesus were. And finally, it says here, women from Galilee. There were women from Galilee that you could personally go to and ask, hey, did you really see Jesus die on the cross? Luke says these are the people that were there and they witnessed it. They witnessed it. So there were those who were witnesses to the crucifixion of Jesus. Secondly, there were witnesses to Jesus' burial or to Jesus' death. Who were those that were there who witnessed the burial of Jesus? In the following verses, in Luke 23, verses 5 all the way down to 56, who do we find here? Here, we find Joseph of Arimathea as one of those who were witnesses. Now, who's Joseph of Arimathea? He was one of the religious leaders in the Council of Jerusalem, a teacher of the law, somebody that was well known. He was not just some random figure. No, people knew him. One, because he was a religious leader, he was part of the Jerusalem Council, and he was a rich man. Now, how many of you know? If you're wealthy, if you're rich, people will know you by name. So here was this guy, Joseph of Arimathea, wealthy, went to Pilate. So here's the next witness to the burial of Jesus. Pilate himself, he's a Roman ruler over the area. And Joseph goes to him and says, hey, can I have permission to take down the body so that I could bury the body in my own tomb? Why? Because Jesus' family didn't have their own tomb. And so Joseph was willing to let him use his own tomb for Jesus' burial. Pilate consents, gives permission, and that's what Joseph does. He brings down the body, and he brings it to the tomb, and it tells us there that there were women who were following Joseph of Arimathea as he goes all the way to the tomb. He ends up even wrapping the body of Jesus with linen to be sure that it's preserved. And the women who are there, what's the reason why they're following? One, they're followers of Jesus. Second, they were getting ready to anoint and to prepare the body for final burial rites. But what's interesting is, because it was Sabbath, the next day, they couldn't do it. In obedience and observance of the Sabbath practice, one full day went by when Jesus' body was just in the tomb. It's almost like God the Father saying, you know what, just to really prove to you that Jesus is really dead, we're going to let an entire day pass by. If you didn't believe that he already died on the cross, well, what about this, an entire day in a sealed tomb? Then that's where it's going to be. And so Jesus gets buried. The women go home and prepare spices and all that they need to anoint for the final rites of Jesus' body. The next day, it says there early in the morning, chapter 24, early in the morning, the women go to the tomb to prepare the final rites for Jesus' body and for the sealing of the tomb. But when they go there, what do they find? The stone had been rolled away. They go inside the tomb, and the body is no longer there. And here, we discover that there are witnesses to the empty tomb. And Luke quotes, who are these witnesses? Mary Magdalene. She's well known. Why? Because she was a former prostitute before encountering Jesus Christ. So many people know her. She's well known. And you'll probably say, well, how can we depend on her testimony? She's, you know, somebody of questionable character. Well, there was Joanna as well. And there was Mary, the mother of Jesus. People with good reputation were present as well. There were witnesses to the empty tomb. So when these women discovered that the tomb was empty, Jesus was actually there talking with them, but they didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize that he was actually Jesus that they were conversing with. Instead, out of their worry, out of their anxiety, probably wondering who took the body of Jesus, where did the body of Jesus go? They weren't even thinking about resurrection at this point. They ran back to Jerusalem, to the other disciples, telling them, hey, you know what? Jesus' body is no longer in the tomb. It is empty. And so all kinds of stories probably started to swirl, even among themselves. Who took the body? Who could have done this? Weren't they happy enough that, you know, they already killed Jesus? Now they have to take his body as well. I mean, all kinds of discussions started to take place. But there was one guy, of course, Peter, the fisherman. Peter, always the first to speak. Peter, always the first to move. You know, he doesn't think before he acts. He decides, I'm going to see it for myself. I'm not just going to take your words for it. I'm going to go. So Peter runs all the way to the tomb. And when he gets to the tomb, what does he discover? It's empty, just like the women have said. He goes to the tomb and he finds the linen that was used to wrap Jesus' body lying there. And he doesn't know what to think. He doesn't know what to think. He's wondering what happened. Again, none of them were expecting a resurrection. See, we know this because we already know the story about what happened. But can you imagine what it must have been like for them? The worry, the anxiety, their master, their savior, the one they thought to be the Messiah, died just 3 days ago, and now his body is not present. There's an empty tomb. It doesn't end there. There's more. There's two people that are walking on the way to Emmaus. These were also disciples. One of them is Cleopas. And as they're walking along on the way to the Emmaus, Jesus appears. This is another time that Jesus appeared and starts talking with them. Guys, what's been happening in the city? And they tell him, hey, where have you been? Don't you know that Jesus, the great teacher, the miracle worker, the one we thought to be the Messiah, was just crucified? Where have you been all this time? They didn't recognize that it was Jesus that was walking with them and talking with them all the way until they got to the village, sat down, broke bread, shared a meal, and it was only there, as Jesus was explaining to them about the prophecies of the Messiah, that their eyes were open and they realized, man, this is Jesus. And as soon as they realized that, Jesus disappeared, just like that. They were so excited, they couldn't stay one more night in that village. They left that village and ran back to Jerusalem with all their excitement to tell the other disciples about their encounter, about what just happened. They said, hey guys, you know what? There's a reason why there's an empty tomb. Jesus is alive. They're like, how do you know? He was with us. He was talking with us. We didn't even realize that it was him until it was too late, and then he disappeared. And the story tells us here that while they were still talking, Jesus appears in the room with all the other disciples. So witnesses to the resurrection of Christ right now is Cleopas by name, the 11 disciples that were with Jesus, the women who were with Jesus. And it tells us there, Luke says, others were there as well. Theophilus, if you want to check my story, here are my sources. Here are the people. Some of them are still alive. Many of them you can get connected with to be sure that what I've written down is factual and it's truth, because these were the eyewitnesses. All these eyewitness accounts in a first century prove to us the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because there would be a period of another 40 days, that's more than a month, when Jesus would appear to different disciples in different places all throughout the Jerusalem area, proving to them that he resurrected from the dead. And some people are saying, you know what, that's mass hysteria. No, it's not, because it's gone on for 2,000 years. And it's impossible to maintain something as truthful as this to be a giant conspiracy. Four gospel writers write about the same thing. Historical writers of ancient Jewish history write about the same thing. They write about Jesus being crucified. They write about stories going around about Jesus' body disappearing. But here it was, the eyewitness accounts themselves saying, we saw him ourselves with our eyes, and we are willing to be quoted on that. We are willing for our names to stand even with the threat of death. What do you mean with the threat of death? Jesus was just killed. If there are people who are now saying, you know what, he's alive, of course he's gonna, you know, people could possibly go after them as well. The Jewish authorities, the Roman authorities could say, hey, stop spreading these bad news. In fact, that is what they're gonna attempt to try to do later on. But they said, we can't do that. We cannot deny what we have seen with our own eyes. You cannot ask us to lie to ourselves. This is the truth, and we are witnesses of these things. Don't take my word for it. I want to encourage you to read the Gospel of Luke, to read Matthew, Mark, and John, to read all these things and investigate yourselves these accounts. Eyewitness accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, Pastor Chad, so he died and he resurrected. So what's the big deal? What does that have to do with me? What value is that to me if you believe that? Well, this changes everything. No one has ever predicted their death and resurrection and actually did it. The only one throughout history who's done that is Jesus Christ. How do you know he was really dead? He was dead for 3 days. He was dead for three days. Even while he was on the cross, they wanted to be sure that he was really dead. They actually punctured the side with a spear, and it says there that blood and water flowed when they punctured his side, revealing to us that the blood had already mixed with water. And you know, you can just ask doctors about that. When that happens, hey, that's evidence that this body is really dead. This man is really dead. What's the significance of his death and his resurrection? Jesus explains it to them. While he was there in that room, and before he finally ascends, here's what Jesus says in verse 46 of Luke chapter 24. He told them, this is what is written. This is what is written. Where is this written? These are the prophecies in the laws, in the prophets, in the Psalms. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Jesus saying right here, hey, this was already written hundreds of years ago, perhaps several thousand years ago. Your own Jewish prophets wrote it down. The Messiah is another word for the Savior. The Christ will suffer. Did he suffer? Yes, he did. He suffered severely. And he will not just suffer, he will rise from the dead. Not the day after, not the moment he was brought down from the cross. No, it says on the third day. On the third day. This is what was written down. Many of them knew this, understood it, have heard it taught growing up in the synagogues about the Messiah. And they're like, oh yes, this is it. This is part of that prophecy. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name, in Jesus' name, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. There we go again. The word witness. You are the ones who have seen this with your own eyes. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Submitting to God's order releases God's promise. It released it for Jesus, it released it for us, and it continues to be released over our lives today. Why did Jesus have to die and ultimately resurrect? First of all, to fulfill the prophecy. This is the fulfillment of ancient Jewish prophecy about the Messiah. Many have written about the Messiah. God spoke to prophets hundreds of years before, telling them, you know what? When the Savior comes, when the Redeemer comes, this is what's going to happen. And many of these things took place in the life of Jesus all the way to his resurrection. There are still many prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled, and it will be so at the coming again of Jesus Christ, when he comes the second time. So that's one reason. All these things need to take place to fulfill the prophecy, to point to him, to confirm to people everywhere that yes, this is the Messiah, this is the Savior, not just for Israel, but for the whole world. Secondly, why did Jesus have to die and resurrect? To restore our relationship with our Heavenly Father. You see, before Jesus died, the way to pay for our sins was through the shedding of blood. Paul clearly tells us in his letter to Romans, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. This was the payment of sin. And in fact, the entire system of the Jewish law centered around revealing to us about the problem of sin. And the solution to that was this atoning sacrifice that was made. They had to make a sacrificial offering regularly, but it only lasts for a certain period. Then they have to come back to the temple and make another animal blood sacrifice, because those were insufficient to cover your sin once and for all. The only valid, acceptable sacrifice is one that would fully represent man. Animals can't do that, but Jesus who was fully God and fully man, was sent. He was sent. If in the first Adam we failed and sin came into the world, in the second Adam, the second man who was sent, he was able to experience success because he came not without sin, born of a virgin, lived a life exposed to sin and temptation, and yet did not sin. Walked all the way and gave up his life willingly on the cross, literally sacrificing himself, shedding his blood on our behalf so that we wouldn't have to. And in doing so, Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice representing mankind to a holy and righteous Heavenly Father, paying for all of our sin once and for all. That anyone who believes and trusts in Jesus Christ can have a new life, can have their sins cleansed because of what he has done. This is what Jesus did. And this was the plan all along. It was prophesied. It was fulfilled in the life of Jesus. His death paid for all of man's sins, past, present, and future, that anybody who confesses that Jesus is Lord can have eternal life, can be called a son and a daughter of our Heavenly Father. And because of his resurrection and finally his ascension, the promise would be fulfilled. First promise was that salvation would come, and Jesus did that. But there was a second, and Jesus mentions it. He says here, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. And what did the Father promise? That all of us would be filled with God's Spirit. It will no longer be confined to certain individuals like prophets, kings, or priests, but now the presence of the Spirit can anoint and fill the life of each one because of Jesus, who will now send the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, unless I go to the Father, I cannot send the Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor to each one of us. Because of this, the same Spirit that empowered Jesus, that enabled Jesus to do and to fulfill and to live out kingdom principles on earth, is now possible because of his resurrection and ultimately his ascension into heaven. Church, today we stand here together, not just to celebrate the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, but we stand here victorious because of what Jesus Christ has done. Not just in being victorious over sin, but being victorious over the curse of sin, over life itself. When Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, he sent it to come and live inside of each one of us. The same Spirit, the same power that enabled Jesus to command spirits, evil spirits, to leave bodies, to command healing, to still storms, and to command nature to be stilled, is the same Spirit that resides in each one of us. The same Spirit that enabled Jesus to be victorious over temptation and over sin is the same Spirit that resides in each one of us. The Spirit that enabled Jesus to rise from the dead victorious and triumphant is the same Spirit that lives in each one of us. Because of this, all things are possible in Jesus' name. Why? Because the Spirit has been sent and now resides in you and me as we put our faith in Jesus Christ. That's the reason why we no longer need to fear. We can have the confidence to rise above every temptation. We have the confidence to speak healing to those who are sick and to live in peace and joy in looking forward to the day to come. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is here, the Comforter, the Counselor. The promise has been fulfilled. But all of those things could only be done if the first was fulfilled. I'm thankful today that Jesus was obedient, not just in coming to this earth, but he was obedient in assuming the humblest form of a man, being made in the least of us, so that through him we know that kingdom life and kingdom living and the power of God can be experienced, not just in the life to come, but in the life right now, that we can be set free from any bondage, any slavery brought about by the curse of sin over our life, that today we can experience freedom even from every infirmity, every disease because of Jesus, that today even at the threat of death we no longer need to be feared. Why? Because Jesus has been victorious over death through the power of the Holy Spirit, because that is the will of our Heavenly Father. Jesus came to reveal to us the love of our Father for us. He fulfilled that mission, and then he sent his Spirit so that we could continue to live out that victory that he showed us through his life. Today, as we celebrate this life that we have, let's remember the sacrifice that Jesus made, but at the same time, let's live with confident faith, knowing that same victory is for us, that we can experience that because Jesus has sent his Spirit to abide in us, never to leave us, never to forsake us until we see him again.
We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information about ICS Church, please visit us online at ics.church or like us on facebook.com/ICS Church.